in Chernobyl, not Chernobyl, Chernobyl, Ukraine, actually just flew in. Aaron and Dara Markey and their four children flew into Boston from Ukraine Friday. And
last, this morning, midnight.
You got at midnight. Yeah. Of course, we're on Saturday, and she just gave that away. You already knew that. They already knew that. Creating pro. So anyway, welcome to the USA, and welcome to Adirondack Christian Fellowship. Aaron and Dara Markey and their four children, living, serving. Oh, you're not.
He's not.
Where are you?
What's your U.S. Son? I was born here.
Fully American.
How come I thought that you were Ukrainian? That's what all that conversation was. So I don't know who's on stage right now. But we met a few minutes before we started practicing, and we talked a little bit. Sorry, Aaron, that makes sense to me. You went over there. So why don't you tell us a little bit about first who you are and how you ended up together pastoring at Calvary Chapel?
Well, first, I don't want to give the impression I didn't plant the church. Mm-hmm. I'm one of the pastors.
Okay.
So I lead some of the ministries. There's three of us. I do some teaching and but that's technicalities, I guess. So to clarify, I was born in the U.S., but I was 5 months old when my family, by my mom and dad and seven brothers and sisters moved to Kiev, Ukraine. So great. I pretty much grew up there, but I am a U.S. citizen. But
well, let me just say right here. See, he speaks with a little bit of a Ukrainian accent. He's from America, USA. She speaks with no Ukrainian accent, but she's from Ukraine. Go ahead.
Yes. Well, my parents are missionaries too, but they're Ukrainian missionaries. But so we grew up, I grew up in the missionary family, and we lived in the Philippines for a while. We also planted a few churches in Ukraine. When the war started in 2014, my dad, he left the church in Odessa and we moved back to Chernobyl. So I've been in Chernobyl since 2015. Okay. And he moved to Chernobyl in 2015. So we came to Chernobyl at the same time.
Classic love story.
Meet cute.
And you both got involved in the Calvary Chapel Church there. And now you're on staff and have been for how long?
Well, together 7 years as a married couple, but he moved.
Since 2015, so 10 years.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Yeah. Well, it's a wonderful thing that you're there. And it's also an overwhelming thing. I'm sure people would like to know. I'm going to turn you loose to share what you want to share, but I also would like you to tell us what it's like there right now, living in Chernobyl and where the war has put you.
Well, thankfully, Chernobyl is like the safe city, even though we still have drone attacks and missiles flying over our heads daily, but it's still considerably safe because we don't get hit as often. We don't have anything, like we don't have power stations or anything super valuable for Russians. We do have apartment buildings that do get hit. Just a few weeks ago, we had a family, a missile flew into their apartment and they both died in their beds.
Like a few blocks from us.
The wife survived, husband died immediately. Yeah. So that's, we were putting Christmas, and it's funny, it's I don't know why I thought it was funny, but it's not funny. We were putting Christmas tree and it's right next to the balcony and I'm putting ornaments and I'm like, you know, babe, we can get hit this night and this whole tree will not be here. But it's like,
why are we even doing this?
Yeah, why are we even doing it? But it's like daily decisions to still keep going and trying to have a normal life with the possibility of not waking up in the morning. For a while, first few years, well, it's third year of the full scale invasion. I think first year of 2022, I would put the kids to bed and I would like just pray because you don't know what might happen. You might not see them in the morning. So first weeks, we would put pajamas on just because want to be able to leave your apartment if you need to. If you're going to be buried in the rubble of the apartment, you want to look nice. So people would just put something nicer. I mean, I know you have to, you know,
the reality.
And Ukrainians are so, I mean, I'm talking about myself because I am fully Ukrainian. We're just trying to make light out of it, even though it's so heavy. So we're just joking about it now. But yeah. Very unpredictable, but at the same time, it's a blessing to because you trust God. Like, it's not even, you have to practice what you preach and you have to really live it.
Yeah. There was just thinking about the safety of Chernobyl and things like that. Like I made a trip with my brother and a team of musicians to the East, and we were doing like a music tour, kind of playing, doing worship nights and just ministering to the churches that are pretty isolated because it's just pretty far and who have it a lot worse. So we were one night halfway on the trip and we're looking ahead at this one city that's near the front line. And we're like, because the week before they had a lot of attacks, like missile strikes. And so we're like, I wonder what this week's like, you know, cause, and and as soon as my brother, he opened the phone, Chernobyl got hit.
The
day after we left. Mm-hmm. So it's like,
you're not safe anyway.
Where are you going to, yeah.
But we had a conversation about that. It's like, we are in Chernobyl because we know that God, we are in Ukraine because God called us to be there and it's the safest place, you know? So you can, we know a couple, they were trying to leave Ukraine and they were on the way to Poland and they died in a car accident, you know? So it's like, we know the safest place for us and our family is to be where God called us to be. That's why I feel like that's why we can do what we do. And I don't think it's one size fits all. Like I know people had to leave. Some families had to leave and I don't judge them, but we felt like God told us to be there right now and we're just faithful.
Yeah. And only a true believer in Christ would understand what you're saying there and be at peace with that. Mm-hmm. And then that would also take the power of the Holy Spirit in the person, which he obviously is giving you. And your ministry right now that's going up, have people come in?
Oh, yeah.
And tell me a little bit about us, a little bit about the way the church is operating in that situation. Yeah.
So, you know, 2022 was a crazy year in months. I think in January, month before the invasion happened, we got together with the leadership and we were like, because there was a lot of talk about possibly, you know, Russia attacking or trying to take more territory. So we were like, we need to be prepared. So we got together, but we really did not believe it's going to happen. And we were saying, well, maybe we will be able to host like 20 people at our, you know, church building. But nobody took it seriously. We were like joking. That meeting was not like actually productive because we were just.
Yeah, we'll throw some mattresses.
Yeah, we'll just like February 24th, 2022, we had over 70 people staying there. Yeah. It was immediate, like people just flew in and it was crazy. The needs were super urgent. You were there more than me.
Yeah. All of the, whatever construction was going on, we just finished it in a day, built a new shower, built some toilets and
rooms. Actually saw some pictures of this. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I won't ask any more questions right now. Oh, I might, but okay. You had some thoughts that you want some things to share about your journey and about your ministry that I'll just let you take off on right now. And then I'll interject the questions at the end of that.
Okay.
So to continue, you know, our church was very busy. The needs were super urgent. We had to react immediately. And it was a rotation. People would come and would leave. So not a lot of people at the church building. So not a lot of people stayed because everybody wanted to move closer to the border. And some people were thinking maybe they'll be able to leave. Men were not allowed to leave. But the families would leave and husbands would stay just closer if they could. We were there for the first month of 2022. After the invasion. And then I was pregnant with our third baby and Aaron's family, they really insisted on us leaving. There were some talks about them taking over more and like blocking the ways to the like roads to the border. So they were like, you guys have two babies and one baby on the way. Please just be wise about it. So we had to somehow honor their, you know, we're their family. So they're worried about, so we want to honor them.
Yeah. Oh, that's perfect. Yeah. So, and a lot of them had experience with similar situations. Mm-hmm. And so we wanted to also, you know, like we don't have a lot of experience, so we don't want to be maybe, you know, unwise in what we do. And, but it was a difficult decision. Just going back a little bit, when everything kind of broke out with the invasion, it was a very unique experience that we got to be there for the start. You know, there was this, I thought there'd be more of a scramble, like for like food and people would be just hoarding and stuff like that. But the opposite is what I actually noticed. And random people would be just helping each other, you know, that's great. It felt like an extended family of just people on the street, or like the cashier was very understanding and helped me to register for something. Mm-hmm. And there's a bunch of people, you know.
And people would take just a little bit more than usual, but they would still leave things on the shelf just in case.
Maybe two things of oil, but not like, you know, like the whole shelf or whatever. So I was
not the USA.
I was very impressed that the people, like, there was consideration for other families.
Mm. And it felt like a big family tragic, like, happened, you know, like, we all felt like we were a family and we just need to help each other.
So when it came to the time when my brother-in-law, Paul Billings, he came in, they were missionaries in Jordan, and then they, pretty much most of my family actually gathered in Hungary right across the border and would make trips in with aid and stuff. And so Paul, he came in and he, I almost felt like it was coming because all my family was there and we were like the last ones in Ukraine. And he came up to me and said, I want to take you guys out to like into Hungary. And I, well, as he came up, I had this like sick feeling in my stomach because I knew it was coming and but I felt wrong about it. And we couldn't actually come to an agreement on this, which we've never had that sort of situation yet in our married life at that time. And I tried to get, because in Chernobyl is where all of her family lives. There's the, she's kind of like the, it's like a mafia, you know, because they're just like, we'll be talking about, we'll see somebody on the street. And she's like, oh yeah, that's my relative on such and such.
Yeah.
My uncle is the mayor of the town nearby, you know, and it's all this like.
Mafia means family. My family. it doesn't just mean the mafia.
Right, right. Sorry.
Ukrainian mafia, giving us away.
So, yeah. So I was trying to get some of their opinion and trying to get their, what they thought. And then talking to my family, talking to my mom and sisters and stuff. And it ended up just being, you know, we'll go and then maybe we can come back in. It shouldn't be too hard to get back in if that's the case. And we drove out the next, well, like 3 a.m. or something, you know, wake up all the kids and just drove out. And the whole time just feeling like this is wrong and we're making a mistake. And when we crossed the border, we were just bawling, you know, like that was, and like, this is the time the church needed us. And then we just left them all. You know, and how they're going to receive us back and all this kind of thing. Right. So during that time is when, cause it was all chaos before that. I mean, chaos, like needs that needed to be missed laying in the hotel room and just like talking to God, you know, like, feeling disconnected first, because I think I did the wrong thing. We were disconnected because we weren't talking for, I think it was like a day or two. And then it was just the morning I woke up and just heard like God was speaking to me saying, well, you see all these other people that are, you know, doing all these important things around you. I'm leading them, you know, and I'm going to lead your family too. Just, you just need to step out and do what's in front of you, you know? Mm-hmm. And that's what we did in Hungary. And immediately this like, the pressure lifted. Mm-hmm. I shared with her, we reconnected and I realized it wasn't like a mistake. Honoring that decision and also still faithful to lead us further, you know, no matter what we decide, if we were going to stay or we're going to go, he was still going to be with us and he was still going to lead us further. Mm-hmm. So that allowed me just to do, you know, in what I saw needed to happen next. And so, yeah.
We stayed out for a month. And then we decided to go back to Ukraine. But we had to come to US. So we were gone 2 months and then we came back in May and we were, we felt awkward, you know, we left the church for 2 months and now how they're going to receive us. And so we came back very hesitant and we weren't sure what we're going to do. We were involved in producing Christian music and just in Ukraine, but he did not go back to Ukraine. So we came back not knowing, you know, church was still there, but there was like refugees and people were involved. We saw that there was no need for us to help them.
The whole church was like a big humanitarian aid center.
Yeah.
Just boxes.
The whole sanctuary just looked like full, secondhand shop. And like there was people constantly there. And it was like a machine, oiled machine. And they were, you know, we did not want to mess in like, okay, we came back now. Give us something to do.
Yeah.
So we were very hesitant what we were supposed to do. But we trusted that God brought us back. So we were open to see what he wanted us to do. And we just saw teenagers. They were just there. There were some refugees. There were some art church kids. And they were just lost. Lost kids because all of their, you know, their parents were doing something. Their parents were trying to figure out what's next for them. And teenagers are just there. And we saw that it's forming the future of Ukraine. They're going to be the future of Ukraine. So they're forming in this very difficult times, you know, war and how it's going to affect them. So we're like, this is what we're supposed to do. We should invest in the future of Ukraine and just take over them and just like you know, be with them and build relationship with them. So we did a camp. It was kind of crazy planning a camp in 2022, but we just wanted to find a place that we couldn't hear sirens there. It was safer. It was a small village, and we called it Rest. So we just played games with teenagers, and it was ages from 10 to 18, I think. And the stories that we had, like this icebreaker. Sorry. See, my English is not that good, especially when I'm nervous.
It's great. My Ukrainian is slightly.
Oh, yeah. So we did an icebreaker with the kids, and everybody had one question they had to ask everyone, and we were moving in a circle.
Like two circles.
Two circles moving at the same time. And my question was the hardest thing you ever had to do. And I'm asking this like kid, she was like 10, and she's like, lose my parents. And I'm like, oh, man. I thought it's going to be like, you know, a test, math test or something. And then it's like, leave home. And not be able to go back to school. And we also had another game was like you had to share some fool doesn't exist anymore. It was bombed. And you're like, oh, man, like even small talks were super heavy. Yeah. And we just like, God, just help us minister to these kids. You know what they need. So that's what we've been involved with since then. Teenagers became our primary like focus. And we do camps. We do Bible studies. We do different sorts of events for them. Also couples, because at the same time we saw that couples in our church start to get divorced because there's so many things happening. You know, the war, it seems so big. So you stop noticing the small issues between you and it separated people. Mm-hmm. And it also, we saw it from the teenager because how they were seeing their parents and then the need became so big that we start working with couples too. So it really just changed our focus fully from like music ministry to like families, teenagers. And now another issue is that the teenagers that we've been working with for like 3 years now, they're becoming grownups, 18, and that they're not, when you hit 18, you're not allowed to leave as men. So a lot of boys are questioning, they don't know what to do because their parents are pressuring them to leave the country. But one guy, he actually got baptized in January. He started coming since the invasion. Yeah. So he's, you know, one of the fruits of the war. He's 17. He's going to be 18 in November. And he got baptized and we were talking with him and he's processing what he should be doing. And he's like, I don't want to go, you know, to another country. I won't have this support system here. I know I will be lost. I need you guys. So it's just really, it's hard questions because you really need to know what God wants you to do. And we're just processing with them.
Yeah.
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 Don't feel pressured for time, just for everybody's sake out back there. For you guys at home as well. I realize I don't have any need that I need to do my study.
Nope.
I'm going to keep, this is what's important. No, this is, I'm going to share a few thoughts too, but yeah. I'm not only interacting with you. I think this is what we're supposed to be doing right now.
Oh.
So Lord gave us a storm so you could, share with us more. Wow. If I get stuck here and stay, I don't think that's going to happen. So you were just getting ready to say some of the other things that you wanted to share about.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so that was one of the primary reasons why we came back were the camps. Because we had been doing camps before.
Mm-hmm.
6 years, I think, or five years before that. And that was like the first thing God put on our hearts. And the reason why we started making steps, like we're going to go back in and, you know, we see the teenagers and the kids, they're just mostly being neglected. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, it's not like the parents' fault or anything. It's just
life is so hard.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And there's these emergencies. Like there's these things that need to be reacted to. We had the church had like this warehouse that we were renting out. And because we had all connections from different countries of semis coming in every day, bringing like tons of humanitarian aid. And so some of the parents were organizing that, some doing, you know, meeting people's immediate needs. And so somebody needed to come and support their work by ministering to their kids. And a lot of, what are they called? Not refugees, but displaced people, right? In Ukraine. So that was what was on our hearts. And this continuing, and that's exactly what I think what God was saying when we went to Hungary is that, you know, just do what's in front of you and what I put on your heart. And that's how it developed. And then it connected with what we were doing and it just really started to make sense.
Mm-hmm.
I will interrupt you with the, I don't know if it's an interruption, but do you, and this, you're going to think I'm nuts for asking this, but you might not. Do you know Alan and Katie Lake? Alan Lake drove trucks from Hungary into Ukraine. I
mean, it's possible. We had so many people coming in.
Tall guy.
American.
So the small, it's the small world. They've been in Hungary for many years. They were in the youth ministry during the hippie days with us in the commune ministry. And we have been following them. It's Alan and Katie Lake. And they're in Hungary, and they have been pouring their hearts out and taking risks he has with trucks and helping get supplies and taking them. So when you mention it, I'm going, I forgot about this. This is my friend Alan Lake. Check it out on Facebook or something. I don't remember the name of their ministry. They're missionaries in Hungary from the USA. Alan, L-A-K-E.
We will look them up.
It doesn't matter if you know them. It's just what matters is that it's a small world after all, in the sense that, you know, so United States right now is for what purpose?
To rest. Just because we were planning to come in summer of 2024, but Aaron had back problems. But, you know, we had really long power outages. Like in the summer, we had
power outages.
Thank you. It's okay. So we had like, we did the camp in 2024 and we had no water or no power most of the time. So you can imagine 100 teenagers with no water and no power. It was very smelly, but like still God gave us grace for that time. But we just felt like, you know, you're under the, even though we, you know, we believe that we are called to be in Ukraine, but it's draining.
Sure. So how long will your trip be?
Till April 1st.
April 1st.
Yeah.
You won't be back this way.
No, we're flying.
You're not that good of friends.
Oh. Well, we're going to stay with them for like 4 days.
So. Yeah.
No. Oh, that's great. So, no, that's important. And that's good. There's the issue of suffering and the hardships that go on. You see, first of all, I want to commend you. I want to commend these two for something. They had their first time in, how long have you been married?
7 years. And oh, but when the war hit?
When you had that day where you didn't talk.
Oh, yeah. Was it 3 years ago? So four.
Four.
Mm-hmm. So, yeah. And that's, so they only had one, hey, couples out there. the time they didn't talk was under the great duress of a war, and it was about whether they should leave or stay. And they were honestly shared with us a struggle. Did you notice how freely you guys shared? Yeah, we were not in agreement. We were in a struggle. They're sharing their story. It's real life. And it doesn't mean they were bonkers, which is, I won't explain the word. Doesn't mean they're all off track and all that. They're just in this journey together, being drawn closer together. Whether it's a couple, a family, a church, any kind of community or organization or structure or non-structure where your co-labor says in Proverbs is iron sharpens iron, so a man the countenance of his friend. Many of you have heard that verse. All of us should understand that there are sparks that fly and difficulties when you're ever going to get closer to other people and you're going to do something of any value. And I'm highlighting this because your disagreement wasn't about which car to buy. Think about the things that you and your mate or whoever you're close to have argued about and let it get between you. Often it can be things that are non-essential that don't really matter. You were dealing with something that really mattered and you worked through it, but you are human. So you would have a struggle. You're human. So you're not, we look at you and you tell us about your apartment and the Christmas tree and the neighbors get killed. And we go, here sits Superman and Lois Lane and other people like you. And the Ukrainians are, we notice the strength. I will say this. We notice the strength of our Ukrainian friends, not only Alex and Lesha, very much Alex and Lesha, but you notice people from the East, generally speaking, have a little more inner fortitude than people in the West. Let's just face it. You can disagree with me because there's people here that have inner strength, but there seems to be, you know, maybe a harder life makes a stronger person. I didn't make that up. I didn't go, Rick Cohen's going to decide how that works. But I have noticed in America or anywhere, and let's take it away from you, East versus West, because that's a little faulty. People who have suffered or struggled with difficulty and make it through are just stronger. That's just true. They could become more bitter.
Yeah.
And only become more bitter. Who are you? Things have happened to you out there. Our congregation, people we know, people who may watch this, who may link to it because they hear Ukrainians, you know, with their, you're more interesting than I am. And they can get Bible studies, you know. But that inner strength that God gives through suffering, and what have you learned? We didn't prepare this. So what have you learned that maybe we haven't talked about, or that you'd put in a nutshell about suffering, like the suffering that goes on there? What have you learned?
So I call it collateral beauty.
Collateral beauty.
Because that's what we've seen when we talk with people that come from the East, refugees, and it's their stories. It's just, they share, like one guy came and he finished his apartment day before, like remodeling his apartment day before the invasion happened. And he came back and he was so grateful just to be alive. And he was just sharing how he saw God's faithfulness in the midst of all of it. And then he came to the church. We have people who became Christians because they just stayed at our church. You know, we did not require to be Christians to, you know, in order to stay at our church. Right. So most of them were not Christians. And a lot of them became Christians. And then part of their testimony, they're saying God used the war for his glory. You know,
many of these would be atheists.
Yeah, they used to be bitter. But they God chose this, and that it's really hard to say because war is terrible. You know, God did not cause it, but God chose to use it for his glory.
Yeah. And I would never say this to someone there. I mean, no. In the moment, especially, you know, God's going to.
No, that's
bring right. Mm-hmm. Right.
But a lot of them would say it.
Yeah. And we were surprised to hear them say it. And it just, it really impacted us. It's how you choose to see this. You can say, well, where is God now? But it's like, no, they chose to see God in every little thing. And I call it collateral beauty just because it's in the midst of something so dark and so terrible, we can see God's light shining.
Personal story, but one of the guys in the church. So he came from Kharkiv, right? Mm-hmm. Which is far east, right with the border of Russia, a capital city there, and of that region. And he came, he's an atheist church. Mm-hmm. And then he ended up kind of just intuitively helping. And then we're like, okay, you can.
We see
this
is
really good. Mm-hmm. Like you do this really well. And so would you want to continue? You can stay in the church kind of thing. And he was, you could tell that he was very fearful of
drafting
and everything really. And there'd be times when it would just seem to like overwhelm him. Mm-hmm. And something that we got to see him being part of the church body. And then he did get baptized and he gave his life to the Lord.
He did a discipleship training school.
Yeah.
With the youth with the mission.
And then
in Chernobyl, my sister and her
church. We got to see him from that perspective as well. But then what happened was after that,
right after discipleship training school,
he ended up volunteering himself.
They stopped him. Gave him the drafting thing, but he did not run away. Before
there still
he
is
always
a choice, right?
He was tempted to run away, but he decided just to go in and he's fighting now.
Which is the complete opposite person that I saw that just got to the church. You know, like very fearful of everything. We'll stay in his room. You know, we'll any sign of something going wrong, you know, runs away. And this is, and I think that was it's a testimony for me even to see how God is changing lives. And
And what he was sharing to with the church before he went fighting, he was sharing with the church body and he was saying, you know, like, I trust God. If God wants me to go fight, why will I hide? You know, like it was so clearly, it was a, you know, very clear change before, from what he was and what he is now. And it's still, you know, he's not perfect now. we don't want to give that illusion that Ukrainians are just super people. No, like they're still struggling. He's still scared. And he's very open with that. But he keeps saying, like, I trust that God, he is in my life and he's working through me and in me. And it's just something. I think what you said is, you know, iron sharpening iron, and there's conflicts. There's also spiritual warfare that's happening.
Oh my.
And that's why we cannot be like, oh, there's just one war. No, there's a bigger war that's happening. And we see that in our church, so people would come and they would speak Russian. Chernobyl is very Ukrainian speaking. And I get that, like Russian triggers me, but like in the church body, you want to be welcoming, you know? But we had so many conflicts because of that. And I with our leadership team, we were like, the enemy is working, you know? He's trying to divide us. He's trying, it's not just we're fighting the Russians, we're fighting the bigger enemy. And we always have to be, you know, vigilant and remember that.
Yeah. So glad.
Okay. No, just reminded of that. Agreeing.
So glad that you shared that. I mean, in the book of Acts, we think of the book of Acts as the perfect church, the Holy Spirit. Well, when you had Hellenistic Greek-speaking Jews who were not from Jerusalem but were there and had this kind of the lesser Jewish influence, they were influenced by Greek culture more, and they didn't all follow the traditions in the same way that the Jerusalem Jews did. And of course, by Acts chapter 6, that division that the women, the widows weren't being taken care of, it wasn't, we just read over it in two sentences. There was real tension and conflict, real angst and frustration. Absolutely. You had the Judaizers, the guys that wanted to circumcise and make everybody become Jewish, and you had the other group. There was conflict from day one in Christianity because there was people involved. So, and I think it's the same way here for things like with people who are Arabic or Muslim, the goal is to see them get saved. It's not, we shouldn't let their culture take over our culture, but we should look at people wherever they are and want to see them get saved. And you could also just look at, I mean, it's obvious. We have people in our culture who are very self-serving or are in a lifestyle that's a wicked and rebellious against God. You know, it's where Paul in Corinthians 6, he says, these are the people that won't inherit the kingdom of God. You know, fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, you know, people that pervert the word of God, et cetera, et cetera. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were redeemed, you were saved. Like the goal for us is to see the same thing happen to other people that happened to us. Absolutely. Because I was the guy that was in rebellion to God. And so, thank you for that attitude. Yeah. You guys helped work on that. That's great.
And another aspect, I feel like when we came back, especially what convicted us was Sermon on the Mount. And when we would talk with people and you like love your enemies, and then it's just like, how are we peacemaker in the time of war? Because if you're going to go in like in the middle of our city, say Ukrainians love Russians, that's not peacemaking, you know? Yeah. But also at the same time, we cannot give into the narrative like hating them, because then we're just turning into them. So it's such a contradicting thing. You have to be understanding who you're talking with, and it's a process. So you can't just change people's minds. This is discipleship. And that's what we've been like every conversation, even if it's a teenager or a couple or just a young mom, we just, you know, how are we peacemakers? How are we disciples of Jesus in the time of war.
Yeah, this is, it's very unique, that perspective. It can take you out of even, I'll start from here, maybe. Sorry.
That's
I'm taking like a big thought out of it.
Yeah, it's a lot of fun.
Like people ask sometimes, okay, what do you think of, you know, Zelensky? It'd be like these political questions, right? And then I think, you know, I know I don't see everything clearly. I don't know if I'm, you know, being lied to, or if, you know, and I think even here,
media,
you would understand, you know, too, right? Media has a certain agenda. Those in power also have a way of showing everyone else what they want to do or what they're doing, you know? And so we can't always see what's the truth.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so that's something that I think I've, it's given me more comfort, I guess, is to really see that God is the one above all of that, even, you know, and that he knows, and all we really need to do is to trust in him and not, I think, get stuck in all of it. Like, not that not be involved with politics, I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying, like, not to get really stuck in all of, like, well, this person, that, or like in the media, we heard this news, and all of a sudden you start hating those people, or you're
just giving into the
narrative.
Or just,
you know, just eating it all up too. Like I try to take it with a grain of salt when as much as I can.
Amen.
Nobody's perfect, of course. I thought you were going to say something there.
So, let me just, because what happens then is, And I wasn't going to ask you that, and I won't on that road. Mm-hmm. That becomes all your conversations, mm-hmm. and that becomes all your arguments with people, and that becomes your purpose, is to defend a position about where things are in culture. Mm-hmm. And you can't help it. Once you start going down that road, it's very hard to pull back, unless you just pull back and go, what is my purpose? Is this, this person doesn't need to know only how our government's so bad. They need to know that how lost their heart is, and they need Jesus. Absolutely. And yeah, that's a, when we have that, obviously that's going on here too. And do you have, but let me ask it this way. Do you have a sense of the war? Is the sense in Ukraine of the people, you know, hoping that at all? Like, yeah, right.
We don't know how it's going to end.
Yeah, nobody.
And it looks not very optimistic for Ukraine at this point.
Yeah.
Just based on the news and what our president is saying. Our president, because I'm American too. Trump, okay. Yes. I have both citizenship. So.
Right.
But we do, you know, well, we see what Aaron was saying. You know, we see God working, and we see Ukrainians, they want freedom. And we pray for that. We pray for Ukraine to win. But at the end, we just know that I was just reading Exodus, and, you know, they had after the sea, and the, you know, they were singing and praising God. And the next chapter, they're complaining. And I was reading that after I read all the news about, you know, Trump saying, and I was like, God, just give us, you know, the victory. We just want to. And then I'm like, yes, Lord, we pray for that. But at the end, we want their souls to know Jesus, because that's the only freedom. That's what actually is going to set them free. And when we talk with our church, you know, body in Ukraine, that's what we keep saying. We're praying for Ukraine. We pray for the soldiers. We know that God is in control, but at the end, that's not our end hope. That's not what we're looking forward to. We know that Jesus already won, and that's what gives us power to move on and continue doing what we know we're called to do. And on that note, I want to share a story. So my dad is fighting right now. We were missionaries in Odessa, and then in 2015, my dad became a chaplain first in the East. For 3 years, he was a chaplain, and then he became an actually soldier, and he was fighting. And then he had really bad PTSD. There was a really bad situation that happened, and he came back home, and he was in a dark place. That's when we started dating with Aaron. And Aaron was just saying some things about my dad. And I understood that he doesn't know my dad, because my dad was so, and he was not himself.
Full of life, right?
Full of life. And then he was so bitter. And I wasn't even sure he believed in God. And he was a pastor and a missionary. And then he was questioning everything. His church, we were not part of Calvary. They were not supporting him. And it was just really sad. I did not have any hope for him to be his old self. And then we had our first son. And something clicked in my dad, and it's like God found a way to his heart.
Gradually
he changed, and he started preaching. They became part of our Calvary church in Chernobyl, and he started preaching. It was like just probably a year that he was full of life again. He had plans and he wanted to live. And February 2022, I wake up to the news of the war, and my first thought is like, my dad's going to go fight again. And I was just crying, because I didn't want to lose my dad. I knew that he's not going to sit at home. He's going to go, and he's going to be there. And I was just so scared for him. And then we got together with our church, and we had a prayer meeting, and you were there. He was my dad. There were people praying. And at that point, people even didn't know how to pray. You know, they were saying he is going to be taken in 2 days. So you're just like praying without knowing how to even intervene and what to say.
Yeah.
And people are just like, you know, scared. And then my dad started praying.
Yeah. I don't know if he started it. I just remember when he did pray, it was like I think it was God's spirit was just filled the room. He was saying, what everyone was feeling, of course, you know, God save us, you know, basically, and however he said it. And then he said, but let us not forget the bigger war that's going on, right? The fight for men's souls. And he prayed that almost like a prophecy, like, and let Ukrainians be missionaries into Russia, you know, when this is over.
Dangerous words.
Yeah. And this is coming from him, right? When just not long ago, he was, you know, cursing about Russia and all this stuff and what they're doing. And then that just like after that, prayer after prayer was along those lines. And it just changed. This was like the second or the third day, right? And this is panic and chaos. And we don't know what's going to happen next. And And this is like brought this peace and order. Mm-hmm. Like, okay, now we can move forward, you know, knowing that this is what we should be, the way we should be thinking. Mm-hmm. And it took some of that bitterness away, I think, mm-hmm. even, and lack of hope, mm-hmm. I think, at the time. Yeah. So that's how I also know it was the Spirit. I mean, I felt something, but also at the end of it, it was hope, mm-hmm. you know, to move forward and hope in what we're going to do next. So that was.
And my dad is still fighting. He's not that bad, but it's really hard. 3 years of war, it's draining.
Yeah. Obviously, most of us, we have veterans who've been in mm-hmm. war yeah. in our lives, and we thank God for them. Mm-hmm. But most of us don't have any clue. Did you have a final word of anything you wanted to share?
No. Do you want to share that?
No, I think that's pretty much it.
Yeah.
I think it's something we can all relate to.
Well, yeah, even though we can't exactly relate, mm-hmm. some of us, to the exact circumstance, mm-hmm. Jesus suffered. Mm-hmm. It says in the Bible that he suffered, it was all points tempted as every human. Mm-hmm. People think that has to mean that he experienced heroin withdrawals or something. He had to go through every exact experience that people go through. And that is not the point of that verse. The point of that verse is that he was in all points tempted. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The things that come against you to cause you and I to say, not thy will, but my will be done. That's the temptation of a human who knows Jesus even. Is, and in fact, it's the temptation that we can give into so very often, is we can go, we try to grasp why there's suffering, and we don't have a perfect answer for it. Mm-hmm. So because we don't have a perfect answer that satisfies our desire to escape it, mm-hmm. and I'm not saying it's a lightweight thing, it's mm-hmm. it's more challenging than anything in the universe mm-hmm. for a human is suffering. Mm-hmm. Watching it, experiencing it, having no exact answer to it. The Lord has given us clarity about things. There's that little wall hanging picture with words that says, all that I have seen has taught me to trust him for all that I have not seen. Mm-hmm. But the question is, what have you seen? Mm-hmm. Have you seen Jesus on the cross for you? Mm-hmm. Saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Have you seen the spiritual warfare that Satan had you in chains to him, mm-hmm. that you were lost and you were on your way to the lake of fire. That's where I was on my way to. Mm-hmm. Anything I get in this life that's good will not be bigger or more important or even be kind of immaterial compared to that I'm not on my way to the lake of fire. I'm on my way to heaven, mm-hmm. to the presence of God forever. That is, you can learn that the day you get saved, mm-hmm. and kind of get it and be inspired and overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. But the odds are you're going to go through a long journey mm-hmm. of how to take things out of your heart and say they belong to you mm-hmm. and your will be done. Mm-hmm. And that I'm not going to demand that in order for me to trust the Lord, in order for me to have the joy of the Lord, that I have to have all these questions answered, or even my heart, because he's not obligated. He has made it clear that he's not obligated. Mm-hmm. That, you know, we talk about in Philippians, it tells us that we will have the peace that surpasses mm-hmm. understanding. Mm-hmm. And my understanding will never bring me peace. Mm-hmm. There are things that I am not going mm-hmm. to understand here on earth. If you can accept that, it can change your life. Because we notice in the scriptures that Paul talked about having joy that's inexpressible and full of glory, that he's a guy who suffered hatred from the Jews, hatred from the Romans and the Gentile world, hatred from false brethren who pretended they were buddies, but they weren't, brethren who failed him, who weren't false brethren, but just failed. And he experienced his own sufferings from his own stupidity or whatever, or sin, because he's just a human too, and he had to deal with all that stuff. And he talks about that stuff. He talks about carrying a burden. I carry a burden in Romans 9. He says, for my brethren, the Jews, I have continual sorrow and a burden in my heart all the time. Mm-hmm. I have joy inexpressible and full of glory. Mm-hmm. I have a heavy burden that I can't get rid of. we think it's one or the other. Mm-hmm. That's wrong. That's my human brain and my emotions trying to relate to something that is supernatural. I have the ability to experience joy. I'm preaching this for them. You guys are experiencing this and know it. But for the sake of all of us, you can experience joy and sorrow in one sense that I can't explain simultaneously, meaning not the emotion of them at the same moment necessarily, maybe. They can both exist in your life. They can coexist. They do coexist. For the true believer, you have joy in the truth of your salvation if you allow God to give it to you and you work your way through these things, and you can have a continual burden in your heart at the same time. We're so trying to get one or the other. And so when it's, nobody's trying to get the burden. Mm-hmm. We're trying to get rid of the burden. And we think we can't have the joy unless we get rid of the burden, mm-hmm. which just short circuits us. It short circuits our faith. Mm-hmm. It short circuits our ability to hear from the Lord. It short circuits mm-hmm. our ability to enjoy his mm-hmm. presence. And God would free us from that.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Well, you guys are wonderful to have you here. Mm-hmm. And it just worked out that, you know, God ordained that. Because probably if you'd have come here tomorrow morning and we would have had you get up, mm-hmm. I probably would have been stuck on that plan. Mm-hmm. Maybe not. Maybe I wouldn't. But because I'm so thrilled to have mm-hmm. you share. Mm-hmm. And plus, I got to preach 2 minutes too. Well, I just think it's important that we bring this to a conclusion this way. Sure. We're going to pray, but don't shut it off when we're done praying, because I want to give announcements. I didn't give announcements. So, Lord, I want to thank you so much for Aaron and Dara and their children, and for their family, and for the church family there in Chernobyl, for all the church in Ukraine, because like where they are, like what they've been through, it's happening all over. All the refugees who have come not only to the USA, but those that are in Hungary and Poland and other points east of us, who are trying to rebuild and figure out life where they are. Lord, we ask you to end this war. Of course we do. We ask you to end it tomorrow, today. It would just stop, that things would happen. And the credit wouldn't go to any official. It would go to you, the real credit. But we also know that the spiritual war that they're talking about will not end tomorrow, even if the physical war ends tomorrow. The war for men and women's souls. That war goes on right here in Wilton, New York, and that goes on all over. And we pray that you would show sovereignty, you would show power, you would show authority, and you would show love and your presence and save many, many, many people who are in those situations on either side who are not saved. We pray you'd protect. What does that mean, Lord? Only you know what it means. How could we not pray you'd protect our brother and sister, their family and their friends, and our brethren there? But we also, Lord, pray that you would protect in that supernatural, eternal way that only you understand fully, Lord. We sit in humility before you today. We're not telling you what to do because you're not getting it right. Mm-hmm. You have it right. Mm-hmm. And in our circumstances, people in this room, people listening at home, Lord, may you cause us all to just lean into Jesus and trust you. That you have suffered in every way we have, yet without sin, that you have experienced what we experience, and you've carried the weight of our failure. And may you draw us closer to yourself, Lord. And so many more things we could pray, but our words, we know it's not our words. It's the fact that the person that we are calling out to, crying out to, praising and thanking, declaring our faith in, that you, Lord, are as real, as true, as righteous, and as holy as you ever were, and you will never stop. And you are to be glorified and honored in all things. And we do that now in Jesus' name. Amen.